to be or not to be? That is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against a sea of troubles, and by opposing, end them. To die, to sleep, no more. And by to sleep, to say we end the heartache and the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to. It is a consummation devoutly to be wished. To die, to sleep perchance to dream. Aye, there's the rub. For in that sleep of death, what dreams may come, when we have shuffled off this mortal coil, must give us pause. There's the respect that makes calamity of such long life. For who would bear the whips and scorns of time, the oppressor's wrong, the proud man's contumely, the pangs of despised love, the law's delay, the insolence of office, and the spurns that patient merit of the unworthy takes, when he himself might his quietest take with this bare bodkin? Who would fardels bear? To grunt and sweat under a weary life, but that the dread of something after death, the undiscovered country, from whose bourne no traveller returns, puzzles the will and makes us rather bear the ills we have than fly to others that we know not of. Thus, conscience doth make cowards of us all. And thus the native hue of resolution is sicklied o'er with the pale cast of thought, and enterprises of great pitch and moment with this regard, their currents turn awry and lose the name of action. Thank you very much. I didn't have time to write a sermon this week, so what did you guys think of that? It's interesting. I was a bit of a thespian at school, I'm not going to lie. Did drama in year 9 and 10 because of my thespian heart and not because there were 15 girls and 2 boys in the class. But there's something about that speech. It's been said that that soliloquy, that speech in Hamlet is the most famous speech in all of English literature. So let's take a look at what Hamlet is going on about. And if you ever have to do this at school, you're welcome. Here are the crib notes for it. So first of all, Hamlet's first point is this. Let's bring it up here. Thanks, Ethan. So what's he on about? Slings and arrows, sea of troubles, heartache, thousand natural shocks, whips and scorns, oppressors wrong, laws delay, all of this stuff. In other words, Hamlet's saying, life is hard. Right? It's the shortest summary. So he uses a lot of words to say it, but what really Hamlet is saying is life is hard. Here are all the different varieties of hard that we find in life. We find oppression. We find injustice. We find arrogance. We find rejection. We find abuse of power. We find people criticizing us unfairly. And so for Hamlet, he's there saying life is hard. And then what he's also saying with the words, for in the sleep of death, what dreams may come, the undiscovered country. Basically, he's saying life is hard, but death could be worse. That's what he's talking about. He's saying life is hard, but we don't know what death could be like. It could be worse. And so his conclusion is, so better off we stay alive. So the greatest speech in English literature is, life is hard, death could be worse, stay alive. You're welcome. So let's take a look at that from a different perspective, from the perspective of the Bible. Now, we know life is hard. I think we would all affirm that. And so these are some examples of the slings and arrows that we experience in our life. Heartache, aging, oppression, injustice, arrogance, rejection, abuse of power, unfair criticism. I'm sure you could add a lot of other things to that list. We take hits in life. We suffer wounds. People hurt us. We have disappointments. We face rejection. We feel the weight of life sometimes. And it feels like, how can we bear this? Life is hard. But the Bible gives a different perspective on death. The Bible tells us that death is known. In John, Jesus says this, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. And then he goes on and says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So whereas for Hamlet, he was saying, well, life is hard, but for all we know, death could be worse. The Bible says, yes, life is hard, but actually there is someone who has experienced death. And that's Jesus. There is someone who knows the beyond. Hamlet called death the undiscovered country. The Bible says Jesus has discovered it. Jesus knows what lies after life. Jesus knows what death is like. And so he tells his disciples, he says, after death, those who do good will rise and live. Those who do what is evil will rise to be condemned. And then he goes on and says, and this is what the good will inherit. This is what the good will experience. They will go to my Father's house, where I am going to go and prepare a room for you. And so Jesus actually is the one who has gone beyond life and into death. He knows what is beyond. He knows what is into eternity. And so he says, so listen to me, because I know life is going to be hard, but I've seen what's beyond it. I know what's beyond it. And what's beyond it for those who believe in me, for those who do good, for those who trust in me, what's beyond it is amazing. What's beyond it is so incredible and joyful and glorious that the hardships of this life, the sufferings of this life will be forgotten in comparison. And so Hamlet there was faced with the choice. And the two choices Hamlet saw before him were to either suffer through a hard life or to die. And I want to tell you, if you've ever found yourself in that situation, or if in some time in the future you do find yourself in that situation where you feel like life is so hard and it seems like the only alternative to escape it is to die, I want to tell you, firstly, talk to someone in those moments. But secondly, there is hope. There is hope. There are more options available to us as humans than to suffer through life or to die. And actually, what Jesus invites us to is to trust him, is to know him, is to know his love, his peace, his joy, is to believe his promises, that those who believe in the name of Jesus and his work on the cross on our behalf, they will inherit eternal life, which is to know God for all eternity, where there's no more hardship, no more suffering. God's done away with all that. That's the promise of God. But he also invites us in this life not just to suffer through life, but to get in the fight, to engage in a battle. When I was thinking about this, a little clip from Lord of the Rings came to mind, so I hope you find this inspirational.
Certainty of death, small chance of success. What are we waiting for?
So that's Gimli saying, certainty of death, small chance of success. What are we waiting for? But that's not the kind of fight that God invites us into. He actually invites us into a battle where the victory has already been won. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians writes, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Philippians, Paul says, this is the kind of life that you can live. Not a suffering through the hardships of life, but he says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And that seems like a better option, right? But rather than be overwhelmed by all the stuff going on in the world that isn't right, all the stuff going on in our lives, in our relationships, even in our own minds or hearts that isn't right, rather than be overwhelmed by all those things, Jesus actually comes along and says, I have defeated the cause of all those things. I've defeated evil. I've defeated Satan. I've defeated those forces. And so I'm not inviting you into a fight as Gimli saw. Certainty of death. Small chance of success. Actually, Jesus invites us into a fight where he says, I have already won the victory, now go fight. So what does that look like? Well, there's a passage in the book of Ephesians where the Apostle Paul writes about what this kind of battle looks like. And he writes this, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. What Paul's describing there is that Christians and the church should be engaged in battle, not resigned that the world sucks and that's just how it's always going to be, but that God invites Christians to take up weapons, spiritual weapons, in the fight. And if you think about your own life, maybe about you personally or about people you love. All around us, we see relationships breaking down. We see people struggling to find hope in life. We see anger. We see hatred. We see separation and brokenness. And often when we see those things, when we experience those things, we can feel like we have no power, that we're powerless against it. And this is why we need to hear these words. Because Jesus says, at the source of all those things is evil, is Satan, is sin, which is a rejection of God. And he comes and says, I have come not only to defeat those things, but to give you power against them. So don't just sit back and feel like there's nothing you can do about the world around you, or the relationships you have, or your own self. Jesus came to give us power. Power in his name. Power to fight in a battle in which he has already won the victory. And we do that when we take up truth. When we pursue righteousness, which means being right with God. When we take hold of the gospel, the good news of peace, that Jesus came to bring reconciliation and forgiveness. When we take up faith, believing God is who he is and his promises to us. When we take up this helmet of salvation, trusting that our future is secure in God and that no one is more powerful than him. No one can take us out of his hands. And the sword of the Spirit. We have God's word to us in the Bible. We have God's Spirit given to us. And so we find in the Bible more than two options, more than suffer through life or die. In the Bible, we find a call to arms. That Jesus says, there's so much that's wrong in this world, but I'm calling an army. I'm calling a family. I'm calling a community. I'm calling a church of people, and I'm going to equip them to fight against injustice, to fight against oppression, to fight against hatred, to fight against abuse of power, to fight against rejection and brokenness. I want to finish with these promises from Jesus. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And in his last words on earth, Jesus came to his disciples and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's my hope for us as a church community. That's my hope for each of you here tonight. That you wouldn't feel overwhelmed and powerless in this world or in your life, but that you would hear this invitation from Jesus to participate in the battle that he has already won for us. And he invites us to join him in defeating evil and bringing about a world that is under the rule and reign of God, which will be perfected one day in heaven. There's a guy, a kind of eccentric guy called George Verwer, who formed a mission organization called Operation Mobilization. And he was a bit of a crazy character. His thing was he always wore a jacket with a globe on it. But then he would often be quite direct in the way he would preach. And he wrote a book one time where he called Christians, peacetime soldiers. He said, Christians are acting like peacetime soldiers. They're sitting around playing cards, passing the time while the battle rages, not realizing that God has called them as soldiers into the fight. My prayer for us is that we wouldn't be peacetime soldiers, that we wouldn't be a peacetime church, that in Australia we wouldn't even be a peacetime culture where we accept all the bad stuff that goes on around us, but that we would hear this rallying cry and get in the fight and trust that Jesus will give us power. And so as we go into the holidays, as we look ahead to next year, I want to ask you to join me in praying for City on a Hill, for this 5 p.m. service, for our mission trips that will go out, for our youth ministry, for our work in the community, that as we do those things and whatever else God calls you to in your life, that we wouldn't do them casually like we would do turning up to the RSL or going to a sporting game, but we would do them as people engaged in a battle. And that we would see people find freedom. That we would see people be delivered from sin, delivered from guilt, delivered from shame. There's no power in the world that can do that other than the name of Jesus. And so my prayer for us in the year ahead is that we would take arms in Jesus' name and that we would see freedom come, because so many people need it and are looking in the wrong places. So let me pray for us, and we're going to end with a song. Jesus, we thank you that you came to earth, that you gave up your position of honor and glory with the Father in heaven, and you took the form of a human. We thank you, Lord, that you lived a perfect life. You did what we couldn't do. And then, Jesus, that you were obedient even to die on a cross, taking the punishment our sin deserved. But that in doing so, you won a victory. And in being raised to life 3 days later, you conquered sin and death. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are now at the right hand of God in heaven, preparing rooms for those who would trust you and believe in your name. And Lord, I pray for each one of us tonight, myself included, that we would all hear and hear this invitation to join you in the fight, to not accept the world as it is, but to take arms, to use the spiritual weapons you give us, to hold fast to your power, and to go out and battle against evil, against injustice, against oppression, against brokenness and hatred. And God, we pray that we would come back here in a year's time rejoicing at the victories that we see. In Jesus' name, amen.